my soul finds rest in God alone. My rock and my salvation, a fortress strong against my foes, and I will not be shaken.
Good morning, church. How are you guys doing this morning? Well, I apologize as well for the snafus that we've had this morning. I'm a little too loud there, Josh. And Chuck probably talks quieter than me. So I was grateful that Chuck Klinger was able to share with you guys last week. I think he did a great job. I was able to watch that online from Canada. I got to see my granddaughter last week for a few days, which is pretty awesome. I only have one of them, and so I enjoy every moment that we get with her right now. Hopefully we'll get more along the way. I got to just, like, as we get started, if you're visiting with today, I saw a lot of new faces here this morning. Also saw some faces that I haven't seen in a while, so that's really nice to see some of you guys back again. And if you, if you're here and you usually come in late, we got you. Like, now you got to see what the service is like from the very beginning this morning, so congratulations. I don't do well. Like, so if you ever want to find somebody to make a lot of money off of, play poker with me. I have no poker face whatsoever. So if things don't go well here, all you do is look at me and you'll see it in my face. And I it's just the way that I'm wired. Sometimes I think it has a lot to do. When it happens here, I think it almost inevitably seems like God just wants to challenge me with the stuff that I'm going to talk about. And it's just like, well, how are you doing with that? And I just wish he would knock it off. I really do. I wish he would just be like, just pretend like you're good at this when you get up there. I want to invite you to stand with me as I read our scripture this morning. This is from Psalm 62. I am at rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I will never be shaken. How long will you threaten a man? Will all of you attack as if he were a leaning wall or a tottering fence? The only plan to bring him down from his high position. They take pleasure in lying. They bless with their mouths, but they curse inwardly. Rest in God alone, my soul, for my hope comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I will not be shaken. He alone is my rock and my salvation. Let's just read it again. It's so good. I will not be shaken. My salvation and glory depend on God. My strong rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts before him. God is our refuge. Selah. And also from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verses 9 and 10. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Let me pray. Father, as we look to your word this morning, first of all, I just confess to you, God, there is absolutely nothing about who I am that qualifies me for the words that I'm going to share today. And I don't even know, outside of your mercy and your grace, there's no way for these words to come from my lips to be transformative in our hearts. But your Holy Spirit can reveal to us things that that we don't know or that we wouldn't normally understand. And God, I believe that you want to meet with us through your word this morning. I believe that you want to challenge, that you want to encourage, that you want to comfort, that you want to convict. And so God, I ask that you would be glorified in this. I confess that I'm broken and sinful, and but the things that we read in your word today, my spirit desperately wants to be true, desperately wants to walk in. So be glorified in this place, I pray this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. So couple of fun things happened in the midst of all the other stuff. My scripture, I've got a scripture program back there that we load up the stuff on, and it's pretty much set to the default. I usually use the New International Version when I'm teaching on Sunday morning, although sometimes I differ from it. Usually I mark what I'm using. But somebody, it said NIV up on the screen, I think. Maybe it did, but it wasn't the NIV. Somebody changed that on me last week. And so I'm going to get a little bit confused bouncing back and forth because the NIV says things a little bit different, but work with me on this. If you've ever wondered about Bible translations and why there's so many of them, and it's just because there's so many people. We all talk a little bit differently. We all are very opinionated, and we think things should be. But the reality is, if you look at all the modern, the main translations, they all say the same thing. They just say it a little bit differently. It's just like conversing with the people around you. We just say things a little differently. Here's a question I have for you that I want to start out with this morning. How shaky is your life right now? That might seem like an odd question to begin with. How shaky is your life, when, especially in light of Psalm 62 and King David saying, "I will not be shaken," or "I will never be shaken." There's that phrase at the end of verse 2 and verse 6 really caught my attention this week. We are outside of a sermon series. This is just a standalone message. If you're wondering, are they walking through the Psalms? Nope. We just had a lot of stuff happening this week, culminating with the event that we had out here yesterday in the parking lot. Hope a lot of you were able to invite friends out to that. We did meet a number of people from the community. I want to say thank you to all the people who participated in that, whether it was volunteering or having cars. I also apologize to some of you that volunteered, and we had probably a little mix-up in our communications, and maybe you didn't get contacted as to how to help with that. But I was like Thursday or Friday, and I'm like, I'm not sure what I'm supposed to talk about this weekend. And I was in the office with Elena, and she said, "What's the sermon title?" I don't know, make one up, and I'll work with it. And then I said, "No, don't really do that." Psalm 62. I didn't have a title in the bulletin, but I do now, and the title is Unshakable. Why did I pick Psalm 62? Because this psalm, just for some reason, has been coming back to me over and over again. And there's a phrase at the end of verse 2 and the end of verse 6, that phrase, King David is the author of this psalm, and he says, "I will never be shaken." And I think that's a pretty bold statement, isn't it, to say that you'll never be shaken? I got to be honest. I read that, occasionally I'm a little cynical, a little skeptical, a little negative sometimes. And I read that and I'm like, really, David? Never? You're never shaken? Because I've read the Bible and I've read about King David. And I got to be honest. Let me ask you guys this. Are we supposed to believe that King David was some kind of unmovable tower of strength? Or if we personalize it, that if we just have enough faith, that we'll be unshakable too, that we'll be untouched by fear or loss or betrayal or trials or troubles or tragedies? Or could it be that there's something deeper behind David's words when he says, "I will never be shaken"? Because I'll be honest with you, if you ask that question, you don't have to look very far to find a lot of people who will tell you that real faith means, if your faith is real, you won't be shaken. Like, that's what David said. You got to take him at his word. The Bible says if you have faith, you won't be shaken. And I'll just be honest with you. I don't buy that. I don't believe it. You can just say, "Well, Pastor Matt, you're just not spiritually mature enough." And I probably would be more likely to believe that. But what I've seen is that life shakes all of us. And I think that what David is showing us in this psalm, and this is a great psalm, by the way, I think that what he's showing us here is something far more powerful than this idea of having some kind of Teflon heart that nothing can touch. I think he's showing us how to find peace even when we are shaken. So, how shaky is your life right now? That's not a comfortable question, but it's an honest question, because sooner or later, every one of us faces something that shakes us, whether it's a financial storm, whether it's a family crisis. And sometimes it's far more personal. I spoke with a guy yesterday at our event out here in the parking lot. And as we were talking, he told me the doctors had recently found a mass in his colon, and he knew he was going to have surgery. But he was really more anxious about the tests that were going to be done to find out whether or not the mass was cancerous than he was about the surgery. And as I listened to him talk, it was almost like he was confessing, like, my life is pretty shaky right now. And I think we all know that feeling. When something unexpected happens, or maybe it's an unexpected diagnosis. Maybe it's an unexpected betrayal, an unexpected loss. And suddenly everything that maybe just moments before felt so steady, felt so secure, so sure, begins to shake. And even as believers, even as people who are seeking sincerely, wholeheartedly, to build their life on the foundation of Christ, we can still feel it. In fact, if you flip to probably don't have to actually flip, but if you look at the very next psalm, I believe Psalm 63, David talks about earnestly seeking God. Earnestly I seek you. And if you read through the Psalms, you're like, well, which David is it today as I read? Is he the David that's like his trust is in God and he will not be shaken? Or is he the David that's like, God, like I need you. Like, where are you? And then what you realize is that sometimes he's that same guy in the very same psalm. He's both, right? He's human. And there's this tension that we feel as human beings. If you're not human, you won't get this, but there's this tension that we feel between what we profess and what we actually experience. Between what we know should be true, that our foundation is solid, and what we actually feel when life punches us in the face. And that's where David was when he wrote Psalm 62, literally. I want to take a look at what he discovered when his world was shaking. Before David wrote, I will not be shaken, he was shaken deeply. In Psalm, most biblical scholars believe that Psalm 62 was written shortly after the things that you would read about in 2 Samuel 15 through 18, about how one of David's sons, Absalom, rose up against him. And David had 20 children. Well, actually, David had at least 20 children from at least 8 wives. We're led to believe he had other wives. The Bible doesn't name them. That he had other concubines. We know that. We don't got all the names. And there's a pretty good chance that there were a lot more children. But the Bible only names the 20 and the 8. And if you can imagine 20 kids, 8 wives, there's going to be some drama, right, in that family. For comparison's sake, I have 3 kids and 1 wife. And the last 25 years of my life have seemed to have more than enough drama. So I would imagine 20 and 8, there's drama. But none of my kids has ever rose up against me, wanted to throw me out of my own house. At least they haven't told me, or plotted for my personal ruin. That would be pretty tough. And that's what David experienced from one of his sons. Absalom is his name. He was a guy with a really nice set of hair, the Bible says. Head of hair. Set of hair? Head of hair. Don't ask me. But Absalom became bitter and angry towards his father David. And so after enough bitterness, after enough time kind of ruminating on his dissatisfaction and his disgruntledness with his father, he stole the hearts of the people. He launched a coup, and he tried to take over his father's throne. And the coup resulted with David fleeing Jerusalem, barefoot, weeping, crying out to God because he was betrayed by those closest to him. Not only did his son come against him, but his counselors turned against him. His men were scattered. And the coup eventually would fail, but even when the coup failed, David was still shaken because word came to him that Absalom, his son, had been killed during the rebellion. Killed by one of David's most trusted companions, who he had specifically said, don't harm my son. And David cried out, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom. He, in this season of David's life, he was a ship without harbor. He had no refuge. He had no peace. He felt no sense of control. His spirit grew faint. He was shaken. Just like you or I might be if we get an unexpected diagnosis from the doctor. Just like you or I might be if we get a phone call about a loved one who has suddenly been taken from us. Just like you or I might be if you show up to work one day and they hand you a cardboard box and say, clean out your desk. And yet, apart from that place of loss and exhaustion, David learned, he learned to anchor his soul not in his own power, in his own might, not in his own status as the king, not in his gold, not in his wives and concubines, not in the stability of his circumstances, but in the steadfast character of God. And when David had nowhere else to turn, he cried out to God. This is what he said in Psalm 142:5. I cry to you, Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. The land of the living. What does that mean? I'll give you a clue. It's where we are right now. Look around. Not too many dead people, right? I mean, I'm up here every week. I see a few of you. It's questionable, but like, this is the land of the living. This is what he's talking about. In this life, I cry out to you, Lord. You are my refuge and my portion, not just someday in the future, but right here, right now, in this mess, this brokenness that we call life. God, you are still my refuge and my portion. And so David is a guy who had everything. Right, he's the king. I mean, there's a reason that David is the flag of Israel to this day is what, the Star of David, right? There's a lot of Jews that probably don't believe that David was the David that we read about in the Bible, but the reality is like David is a huge figure in Israel to this day. David, because he's a symbol for many people of Israel's glory days, right? I mean, if they had, like, you know, if Netanyahu wanted to, like, design his own hats, it might be, like, you know, make Israel like it was during King David's reign again. That'd be too many letters to come up with. I don't really know what that would be, but David had everything. He was the most powerful king of Israel at its most powerful time. With its most incredible riches. I mean, you know, he built up this amazing storehouse of riches that his son Solomon, like, invited people and come look at all the treasures I have. And then people came and took them away from him eventually. But he had everything. If there was somebody that could count on the things of this world to make life good in this world, it would have been a king like David. But he came to the realization that in this life, the only thing that I can trust is you, God. David came to recognize the most important truth that I think people of faith need to grapple with and reach the same conclusion. That's when everything else in life is shaking. God remains unshakable. If there were, as a pastor, I'm not a counselor. Maybe I'm saying that so that you won't ask me for counseling because it's just like, it's not my strong suit. I would love to, I'm wide open to sitting and listening and talking with you, but be forewarned. I'll probably give you some opinions and some ideas and things that I think you should do, not like a real therapist would do, but you're not just qualified to counsel people just because you become a pastor. But as a pastor, when I do offer counsel or coaching or advice, the one thing I desperately want to communicate to people who are experiencing trouble or trials or tragedy is this, that the whole point, the whole purpose of knowing God, having a relationship with Jesus, is not to avoid the troubles and trials of this life. Not so, like, God, Being in relationship with God is not like grabbing on to the most powerful source in the universe to pave the way for your life so everything will go smoothly. There's a word for that. And it's a little tricky because it's a religious word. In fact, the word is religion. That's what religion is all about. So you go back, you know, thousands of years to ancient civilizations. Religions were all about like survival. The whole point of like seeking God was so that you could survive. If you were an ancient tribe of people and there was another ancient tribe of people and you wanted to survive, you wanted the resources of the area that you were living in, but so did this tribe of people, then you would try to get God on your side so he would take care of that tribe of people, so he would give you victory over them. And so there's this idea in the human mind that if God is out there and God is all powerful and he is all good, and if I can just get him on my side to take care of, then he's going to take care of all my problems. And the reality is, like, in the land of the living, you just don't see that in the scripture, that like God ever saying like, hey, the whole point of having a relationship with me is just so that I can make you comfortable and happy and give you an easy life. But what he wants to do is he wants to give you fulfillment. He wants to help you be the person that he created you to be. And that's different than the person that hits the Powerball and gets to do whatever they want to do. The purpose of knowing God through relationship with Jesus Christ is not to avoid trials and troubles. It's to know God's truth as we journey through them. It's to know him as we journey through those trials and troubles. I mean, there's so many simple truths that we run into every day that we know are true, but we forget about them in the moment. For instance, like, nothing good ever comes easy. Okay, well, that's not entirely true. I just was given a card. Well, no, actually, that is true. I do a lot of stuff for whatever's in that card. Thank you. But you know, the reality of life is that, like, if you want something good, you usually have to go through a lot of work to get it, right? If you want to be healthy, then you have to kind of say, well, I'm not just going to eat brownies and Cocoa Puffs. I'm going to eat some vegetables and fruits. And as you get older, some prunes, right? If I want to be healthy, I'm going to exercise. I'm going to like stop scrolling for 3 hours at night. I'm going to turn off the light and go to sleep and try to get 7-8 hours of sleep. And that's just one example, like everything in life. The point is that we are shaped by the struggle. We are shaped by perseverance. I mean, the Bible says this over and over again, and it's true. Like, when we persevere, that's when we grow, that's when we learn, that's when we become shaped into who we're supposed to be. This isn't rocket science. In fact, Jesus told his closest friends, think about this. You're a disciple of Jesus. You're hanging out with the Son of God. Like, you've just come into Jerusalem for Passover. And the guy that you're hanging out with, the leader of your crew, like, people are throwing their coats on the road in front of him. They're saying, Hosanna! Our salvation is here. They're shouting out to him as if he was the second coming of David. How are you feeling in that moment? If you're in Jesus' entourage. Yeah, you're feeling really good, right? You're feeling like you made some pretty good choices somewhere along the line to hook your wagon to this guy. And then just like a couple days later, Jesus tells you that, hey, I'm leaving. I'm out. But it's for your good that I go. Because if I don't leave, I can't send you another. And you're like, I don't know what you're talking about. And Jesus says, among other things, he says, I'm telling you these things so that you will have peace. You're like, but it's not working, right? And he says, in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. So even Jesus' closest friends had to learn this truth that in life we will all get shaken. We will all face trouble and trials. But we can take heart if we put our trust in the one who has overcome this world. If we put our trust in the one who made this world. If we put our trust in the only one that understands why is this world so broken and why do we have to work our way through this before we truly understand what it's like to be who we were truly created to be in your presence. What David does here when the world is shaking him is he reaches this conclusion where he realizes that the first and most effective step he can take in finding stability and in regaining his footing in this world as it is shaking is to confess what is true, even if he's not feeling it. To confess what is true even when he doesn't feel like it's true. And that is that God will not be shaken. Well, no, it's that God is his refuge, and because God is his refuge and God can't be shaken, then he won't be shaken. Do you get it? There's this paradox here where it's like he is being shaken, and yet he comes to the reality that, but because of who God is, I will never be shaken, never truly. And here's what I'm trying to get at. There's a Hebrew word. I share these Hebrew words with you for two reasons. One, I want to look smart. But more importantly, way more importantly, is because this is the Bible, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. So the best way to understand it is to understand the original language that it was written in. There's a word is ek, which is the same word your cat uses when they've got a hairball. But ek, it can mean two things. In Psalm 62, verses 1 and 2 and verses 5 and 6, David says, "Truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken." Again in 5 and 6, he says, "Yes, my soul finds rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly he is my rock and salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken." Each of these four verses begin with that same Hebrew word, ek. And it can either mean only or alone, that's one meaning is only or alone, or the other meaning is truly and indeed. And what most biblical scholars believe is that, this was a double entendre. This word meant both in this situation, right? So I'm not even going to try to think of a good double entendre right now off the cuff. But you get what I'm saying. In other words, David is saying, truly, in God alone, my soul finds rest. Rolf Jacobson, he is a theologian. He works at a school in Minnesota. He said, to wait for God alone means to wait on God indeed. To truly hope in God means To truly hope in God means that one must hope only in God. In other words, we are great. I think as church people, we're pretty good at trusting in God along with all the other stuff that we trust in. You know what I mean? Of course I trust in God. And my trust in God is even stronger when I can trust in my bank account, when it's doing well. My hope in God is good, especially when my 401k and my retirement is doing well. I have a lot more hope, and it's easier for me to put my hope in God. You know what I mean? Surely God is my strength, especially when I'm eating well, getting enough rest, and the doctor has given me a clean bill of health. What I'm saying is that I think it's pretty rare for us to come to the point where we say, in God alone, truly, in God alone, my hope is found. God alone. Listen, truthfully, God is the only refuge. He's my only hope. He's my only salvation. Like intellectually, at least as people who believe the word, we know that that's supposed to be the case. And we can say it to each other. We can write songs about it. The guy in the brown coat can preach about it. But the reality is, until we get to that point where we live out our theology, and great, maybe the reason I'm supposed to preach this message is because, I'll use a better word than I was going to use, I stink at that. I'm terrible at that. Like I'm an awesome pastor, an awesome dad, an awesome husband, just a great person when things are going well. And when they're not, like I get stressed out and I'm irritable and I will judge you and probably gossip about you behind your back. Why? Because my hope is not in God. My trust is not in God. I can't say that I will never be shaken because God will never be shaken because I'm not even thinking about God. I'm thinking about me. And yet David, we see several times in his life where he reaches the same conclusion. And he confesses it. And he admits that you're my only hope. There's a line from SpongeBob. Any fans? Any? I'm just going to say it because it's in my brain now. Where there's this old fish in Bikini Bottom, and things keep going wrong, and the community thinks that the old guy is the one causing all the problems. And one of the guys says, "How many times do we have to teach you this lesson, old man?" All the young people, praise Jesus. Hey, I'm sorry, but the first two seasons of SpongeBob are excellent. I wouldn't have known that if I didn't have three kids. Here's the, like, that's how I feel. How many times do we have to teach this lesson, old man? I hope. Here's the one thing that I can say. Like, even if I'm slow on the uptake, even though I have to learn this lesson over and over again, God never changes. Like I've never once screwed up so bad that I come to him and he's like, "Nah, he moved on. He's not here anymore. That guy you're looking for, he's out. He left a message for you. You're all out of chances. It's over." He just hasn't done that to me. I've had other people like that to some degree in my life. They weren't as good as God. Like, I was fortunate to be raised in a home by parents who showed me a lot of grace and a lot of mercy. They showed me a lot of discipline and a lot of correction too. But I never once in my life had to face my mother or father and think like they were just, like I was done. I was out. So I feel like fortunate that as a person, like I can understand because of that to some degree. And God is a far greater father than my earthly father was. He's a far better parent than my mom is. Is she here? She doesn't even come to church on Sunday, so. Where is she? She in the nursery? Oh. God is good. All right. Oh, man. Stupid online. Here's the thing, church. We have to come to that point. I think probably most of you have come to that point where you realize this reality that I'm talking about right now. Where we know that even though our world may be shaken, that God never will be shaken. And so the trick for us is finding the way to stay in that spot where when everything else fails, when we lose position or power or people or peace, that we are still okay because our trust is not in the things of this world. Our trust is in God. And in God alone. if we can stay in that spot, then we can say, I can't be shaken, because God can't be shaken. David doesn't mean that he never trembles. He doesn't mean that he's going to reach emotional perfection. I don't think he's claiming emotional perfection. I think he's actually talking about spiritual direction. I think he's saying, even when I am shaken, God will hold me fast. My faith may falter, but my foundation will never fail. David rightly sees himself because his anchor is Yahweh. He's like a you've seen some of those trees in the tropical storms. They can get like bent right over, but they don't get uprooted because the root is strong. I think that David learned that rest isn't the absence of storm. It's the presence of an unshakable God in the middle of them. Okay, so let me wrap this up because we are over. In verse 8, this is how David wraps up this first half of this psalm. And it might say it a little bit differently here, but he says, trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. In other words, when you're shaken, don't pretend to be strong. You might fool some of the people, but you're not ever going to fool yourself. And what good does it do to pretend? Don't pretend to be strong. Pour out your heart. Pour out your fear, your grief, your confusion, because the rock beneath you will not move. Again, there's this paradox in faith that what we see in Scripture is the shaken, those who confess that they are shaken, they find safety. Those who confess that they are weak, they find strength. Those who are desperate find rest. And not by avoiding the storm, but by abiding in the one who commands the wind and rains, by abiding in the one who never changes. So this was the aha moment for me in this psalm. We will be shaken, but we rest in the one who will not be shaken. David lost nearly everything, but he didn't lose Yahweh. And neither will you if you are in Christ. Let me tell you what Jesus said. No one can take you out of his hand. That's why the Apostle Paul said, what should I fear? Should I fear famine? Should I fear destruction? Should I fear nakedness? Should I fear imprisonment? Should I fear, what do I have to fear? If Christ holds me in his hand. David learned that the power to stand doesn't come from within himself, but it comes from the steadfastness of God. And a couple centuries later, the Apostle Paul, in the other scripture that we read today, discovered the same thing when he pleaded with God to take away his thorn in the flesh. Some of you are familiar with the story that Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and he prayed to God over and over, please take this away from me. We don't know what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. There's lots of theories. It's really not that important. I don't miss the forest for the trees. We don't know what his thorn in the flesh was, but what we do know, what God's answer to Paul's prayer was. And God said, no. Paul said, God, please take this away from me. And God said, no. Nope. No. No. I don't know the Hebrew word for no, just off the top of my head. But here's why. In 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, Paul says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. In other words, Paul, if I take this away from you, you're liable to take your eyes off of me. You're liable to put your trust in yourself. You're a pretty gifted guy, Paul. And if I take this thing away from you, this thing that's causing you to trust in me, this thing that's causing you to come back to me over and over, you're liable to walk away. And guess what, Paul? When you walk away from me, it's not going to go so good for you. So this thing that you're dealing with right now, I know it's hard. But I'm not going to, Like, listen, I'm not trying to put words in God's mouth. Maybe I'm just trying to understand the way that God works and trust that this is how he works in me too. And when I run into those trials and troubles, instead of thinking that the answer is just for God to take it away, or because at the end of the day, would you rather be the person that you most want to be, or would you rather be the person that God knows you can be? And so because God said no to Paul over and over again, because he said, listen, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. So don't despise your weakness, Paul. It's an opportunity for you to experience my power. So Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. And again, like the next thing he says, this is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecution, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Are you really stronger, Paul? No, not really. But God is, and I'm in him. And so I can never be shaken. If I acknowledge my weakness, if I acknowledge my trials, if I acknowledge these situations, but I say, I'm going to trust you in this. What do you have for me in this? David said, I will not be shaken because his foundation was firm. Paul said, when I am weak, then I am strong because his Savior was sufficient. Both men came to the same eternal truth that our stability isn't found in our own strength, but in God's. I'm going to have the team come up. We're going to close with a song. But before we close, I'm going to throw this out to you because I don't believe that when you read scripture that you always need somebody else to come along and tell you, well, here's how you apply that. I think there are times where we all need somebody to tell us how we apply it. And so today, I'm going to try turning the room around. Actually, we'll do it this way. So how do we apply that? You're the preacher now. You please tell me. Give me some handles. What do we do with this? Maybe you can think of a situation in your life where you need to, maybe you're at the cry out to God stage. Maybe you're at the, or maybe you've got an example of how this in reality has worked for you in your life, where God took you through something that was terrible. And when you stopped fighting him, like, you grew. Maybe the outcome wasn't the way you would have written the story, but like you see it now and you're grateful for it. Help me out, guys. I want to know.
I went through something, and I was an emotional mess, and was very shaken. And an old lady taught me that I need to be like a pillar in Christ. And whether the wind blows, whether the roof comes off, no matter what happens, I'm a pillar in Christ. And my emotions
I think that's really good. Those moments where you just, like, you hear the truth and you grab onto it. Are there ever times where you need that lady to come back again and say, hey, remember this?
Oh, I wish she lived with
me. Yeah. But no matter how many times, like, every time you trust in that, like, you get stronger. And when you don't, God doesn't change. Okay, what else? What are some other things? Just give me one or two. I really believe there's been somebody in here that has thought about, like, this is what I need to do. And maybe it's very personal and you're like, no way. I am not talking to you about this, and I get it.
I think we have to share our pain with God in all of its complexity. I I think that's what the psalm was saying, that we have to go to the deepest part of where we're struggling so that he can help us. He can't help us if we don't go there.
What keeps us from going there? Yeah. That's why we've switched our whole, I'm not a doctor or a nurse or anything like that, but it seems like we've switched the whole thing around from, like, here's what it's going to take to get better to here's how you just feel better, you know, to medicate. I think we like that. I think that we'll accept the cheap substitute sometimes. Here's what I would love for you to do. I would love for you to consider what we talked about today. And I would love for you to share with somebody in your circle that is a believer. It's going to be weird if you walk up to an unbelieving friend or family member and share with them like how God wants you to apply this truth. Maybe it won't be weird, but I want you to share this with somebody that maybe it's going to be helpful for them too. Or you can reach out to me. I would love to know. I'll just say this. I wasn't 45 minutes ago happy about the way things were going from the time I walked into this building this morning till the time I got up here on this stage. But I'm glad that God like forces me sometimes to live out my theology, even if it's a little thing and I have to do it in front of you. And it gives me hope to know that there's bigger things that I'm dealing with that some of you guys won't ever know about. And he wants me to trust him, and he's trustworthy. So I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to ask the Spirit to just help us to be able to grapple with and apply the scripture to our lives. And then we're going to close. Father, thank you for your word. Apart from your Spirit, these are just... These are just words and letters on a page. But we believe it's so much more than that. We believe that this is the inspired word of God. That somehow when those tens and 20s of authors wrote down these words across 4,000 years on different continents, that somehow your Holy Spirit was directing that process. That in Christ, we would see all the scripture pointing to the gospel. And God, we believe that your word is life. And we confess that we don't always walk in that life, but God, I just pray that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to understand your Spirit's leading in our life as we rest with your word. And I thank you for this opportunity that we've had today. I pray for each person sitting in this room. I thank you for the patience of those young ones in this room and those that are in the Sunday school classes back there. And again, I just pray as we wrap this up this morning that you would be that you'd be glorified in our midst. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Church. Hope to see you next week. Have a great rest of your day.